Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
Be in the pew Bible, or you can read along on the screen. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. This is God's word.
Let's pray. We rise up this morning, Lord, and cry to you for help. We hope in your words. Would you come, Lord, please, and spark a boldness among the believers in this room to pray. Would you start a movement of prayer at Vine Street Baptist Church that will change us and will comfort us and will strengthen us in our temptations, in our weakness, in our consciences, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A friend of mine tells a story of this time that he went to this really important donor dinner for a business that he was connected to. And he was an intern in his company, so he was kind of on the lower tier of his company, but he was invited to this dinner to represent his team and his company. And he shows up at this dinner, and he is at the outside of the door, and he realizes that all the tables are pretty much full, but one of his colleagues that was with him pointed to one table where there were two empty seats, but those two empty seats were next to the most well-known, successful, and powerful businessmen in the room. So it was exciting and it was intimidating to go sit next to this man. But my friend sits at the table right next to this powerful leader. And at one point, the successful, powerful leader turns to my friend, the intern, and says to him, "What are you doing here?" And my friend just responded and said, "Well, I'm an intern with this company, but they called me to come here and to represent them and to be at this dinner, to meet people." And then the businessman just almost didn't even hear him. He looked at him and he said, "No, what are you doing here?" And my friend started to get a little nervous at that point as he tells it to me. And he's like, "Well, I'm an intern and I represent this company and I'm here at the dinner." And the businessman starts to get really flustered, and he looks at him, he says, "No, what are you doing right here?" And my friend started to realize that he was referring to the chair he was sitting in. This businessman was looking at my friend, and he was basically saying, "I am at this really important dinner with really important people around me, and of all of the people around me, I'm sitting next to a lowly intern at this company that I don't care about. What are you doing sitting next to me? What are you doing here?" And I tell you that story because I think this is a picture of how many Christians think about prayer. If you're a Christian, you know you're supposed to pray. But if you're like me, when we do pray, we often struggle because we think of our situation like my friend's story. So we've received this invitation to be in the room of prayer, but we look at ourselves and we say, certainly I'm not that important, and I'm definitely not going to draw near to the most important person in the room, God, and ask him for things. I'm not going to draw near. And I'm convinced, as I've been thinking about prayer this week and praying about prayer this week, that the reason many of us don't have vibrant and bold prayer lives is not because we don't know the right words to say. It's not even because we don't have time. But rather, I think it's because deep down in our hearts, we say, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be here praying right now. And that could be because every time you pray, you're reminded of your sin. Or it could be because you don't think prayer works. What's the point of praying? Nothing really changes anyway. But our passage this morning teaches the exact opposite of that idea. Our passage this morning calls us as a community to boldly pray because Jesus draws us near to God. Boldly pray because Jesus draws us, you, with all of your weaknesses and sin, near to a holy God. And so my hope this morning is that God will ignite at Vine Street Baptist Church a passion in our souls for prayer by simply seeing how Jesus draws us near to God in this passage. And I want us to see that by looking at Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, and seeing how Jesus overcomes our two biggest obstacles to prayer. I want us to see how Jesus overcomes our two biggest obstacles to prayer. And here's the first big obstacle that every person has in prayer. It's our burden of guilt. Our burden of guilt. That's the first obstacle. In college, I was notorious for locking my keys in my car. And I mean notorious. I literally locked my keys in my car 3 times in 1 month. The third time, I called the locksmith, and he remembered me, just to tell you. And there's two terrible things about locking yourself out of your car. The first one is obvious. You lose access to your car. But the second is that this realization as you're standing outside of your car is that this is completely my fault. I can't blame anybody. Nobody's to blame except me. And so what do? When you lock your keys out of your car? You call someone who's qualified and has the right tools to undo the mess that you've made and give you access to your car again. And that's the exact picture that the Bible gives us about our relationship with God. Our access to God when we are born as sinners is cut off, and it's completely our fault. No one did this to us. It's our fault that our access has been cut off to God, just like it's our fault when we lock ourselves out of our car. Because of our sin, we have no way to get into and draw near to God's presence. And because of this, we're guilty. We have guilt hanging over our heads and condemnation hanging over our heads before God because of our sin. And the author of Hebrews, in the first 4 chapters, has really just been highlighting this access that we lose through the story of the people of Israel. He's talking about how Israel was delivered from Egypt, but as they were delivered, they were walking in disobedience. They walked in disobedience to God, and their access to this rest that God wanted to give them in the promised land was cut off. through their disobedience and their rebellion. And so the question is, what do you need when your access to God is cut off? We need someone qualified who can undo what we've done and give us access again. And that's exactly what we see in verse 14. Look at what the author says in verse 14. He says, since then, so we're far away from God. And then he says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. You're meant to look at that, read verse 14, and see that Jesus is qualified. Jesus is qualified to give us access to God. And look at verse 14 a little closer again and see how Jesus is qualified to give us access to God. First, the author says Jesus is a great high priest. What he's saying here when he calls Jesus a high priest is he's comparing what Jesus does to what the Old Testament priests did in Israel. And what those priests did is they were set apart by God to represent the people before God, to go into God's presence and represent them before God and atone for sins. And this passage is saying is that Jesus is just like those priests with his people. He goes into God's presence and represents them. But there's one huge difference between Jesus and the priests in the Old Testament. Look down at verse 14 again. It doesn't just say that Jesus is a high priest. It says that Jesus passed through the heavens as the Son of God. When we read that, he passed through the heavens, he's talking about Jesus' finished work as a Savior. Jesus comes, he lives a perfect life that no human being has ever lived. He dies in the place of sinners. He raises from the dead and then ascends into God's presence. Why does Jesus ascend into God's presence? It's to make intercession for his people, to represent them before God. And so Jesus passes through the heavens to represent every person who's repented of their sins and trusted in Christ. And that's different from Old Testament priests. Do you want to know why? Because even though those Old Testament priests are coming in and representing God's people before God, they are infected with the same sin that the people have. So really, they aren't qualified in and of themselves. In the Old Testament, the priests have to make sacrifices for their own sins before they go in and represent the people for their sins. It's not a very qualified high priest, is it? It's not. And the author is saying Jesus isn't like those priests. He's not like those representatives. He is the Son of God. He doesn't just go in once a year like these priests did. He stays in God's presence to represent his people and bring them into God's presence based on what he has done in his death and resurrection. So what's the point of all of that? Talking about priests and passing through the heavens and Old Testament priest stuff. What's going on with that? It's very practical for you. Look down again at verse 14. It says, Jesus is this high priest. He's passed through the heavens as the Son of God. And he says, so because of that, let us hold fast to our confession. What's that confession? It's the confession every Christian made in the baptismal waters. And it said, Jesus is my only hope in salvation. He's my only hope that my sins will be forgiven. He's my only hope that I can draw near to God on the basis of what he has done on the cross. That's the confession. And that is so key for your prayer life. Because the main obstacle to every human being's prayer life is guilt and shame. If you don't know Christ this morning, you stand before God guilty. Guilty for your sins because you were created to love God and enjoy him and have all of your joy be in him. But instead, what every human being has done is they've not loved and enjoyed God, and instead loved and enjoyed themselves and the things that God has made. That's what Romans 1 tells us. And so we're guilty. We're guilty before God for not loving Him and thanking Him. That's called sin, and that's the thing that keeps us out of God's presence. It's a barrier to a human being approaching God, and your guilt, if you want to pray, has to be dealt with. It can't be ignored. But even if you're a Christian, and you've trusted in Jesus, and you know your sins are forgiven, isn't this a barrier to prayer for you? Shame. Shame. You go to pray, and you close your eyes, and you bow your head, and the first thought in your mind is a sin that you've committed, or your past, or how silly you sound, or how unqualified you feel to just be doing all of these things. I'm not worthy to come into God's presence, or this doesn't feel authentic or real. And what you need, according to this passage, is to hold fast or to cling to your confession. What you do in the moment when your mind floods in prayer with all your anxiety and all of your sin and all of your shortcomings and all of your stumbling and stuttering over your words is not, let me do better. Let me look up a prayer I can read. It's, I'm going to cling to my confession. Jesus is my only hope before God. Not my perfectly formulated sentences, not my ability to perfectly keep the law, not my ability to be perfectly righteous. It's Jesus Christ alone that brings me into God's presence. I'm safe with Him, and He is sufficient to be my perfect righteousness. That leads to boldness in prayer. Recently, my oldest daughter has started doing something that I hope she never stops doing, even though I know she will. She comes up to me when she's in trouble, she's like in trouble of some sort, or she can't figure something out, and she says, Daddy, I want to hold you. And I'm just like, can you just do that forever, please? And I know she won't. But what happens is she's in trouble, and she says, I want to hold you, Daddy. And so she gets into my arms, and she was doing this morning even, before I came here. She like snuggles and squeezes into my body and buries her head into my shoulder and neck, and it's almost like she's trying to become one with me, like a part of me. If I can get as close as I can to Daddy, I will be safe. If I just cling really, really tightly, if I hold Him, if I cling to Him, I'll be safe. And this author is calling you to hold fast to your confession of Christ as your only hope like that. Not your righteousness, not your works. Christ alone and what He has accomplished as our great high priest who never sinned but died for sinners so that they can come into God's presence with boldness and stuttering sentences and wandering minds and pray, clinging to their confession. Listen, some of us were very sporadic in prayer last year, and we want this year, we want 2018 to be different. And so we schedule out our prayer times maybe in our calendars, or we say, I'm going to wake up like 20 minutes earlier, I'm going to do this or that thing, or I'm going to get accountable with somebody. And that's all good. You should do that. You should do that. But listen to me. The secret to consistency in prayer is clinging to Christ as your only hope before God, as your constancy, as your righteousness. This is what gives you boldness to cry out to God for help when you blew it with your spouse and you feel shame. This is what makes prayer warriors out of moms who barely had time to wash their face in the morning, let alone have a quiet time with the Lord because the kids were up early. And it feels like just a totally messy day. This is what makes frail older saints who used to be really busy in the church but can no longer do what they once did in the church conduct powerful prayer ministries on behalf of the church. It's clinging to your confession. That is what brings consistency in prayer, because Christ is the only consistent one. Boldness in prayer comes when the heart of faith clings to the perfectly strong, completely righteous Son of God as our hope. And you can walk into God's presence, not claiming anything of your own, and say, God delights to hear my prayers, my requests, my thanks, and he loves to answer and move mountains to answer me. He's strong. But it's not just that he's strong. It's that he also knows weakness. And that leads to the second obstacle that Jesus removes to make us bold in prayer. He removes the obstacle of our constant weakness. So he removes the obstacle of the burden of our guilt, and he removes the obstacle of our constant weakness. Our youngest daughter is very clingy. Most of you know that. Over Christmas, my mother-in-law told me this story. She was watching our youngest daughter, and our youngest daughter heard this loud noise in our house and got really spooked, and she was a little bit off from my mother-in-law, and she heard the loud noise, and she turned towards my mother-in-law, held up her arms, and just started like kind of walking back and hobbling to her. She's into this thing now where she walks on her knees, so she's literally like hobbling over, worried, trying to get help. Now, why did my daughter do that? It's because my mother-in-law is bigger and stronger than she is. Yes, that's true. But it's also because she knows something about my mother-in-law. She knows you heard that sound too. You heard that thing that scared me. You experienced that with me. So you know my fear. You know what's going on in my heart right now. So help me. My mother-in-law was different from her, and that drew her in. But also because my mother-in-law was like her and understood her, it drew her in. And that's the point of verse 15. Look at it with me. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Did you notice in the passage how he uses double negatives? It's like when someone says, I ain't done nothing. And they're trying to emphasize to you, I really didn't do anything. And this is what the author is saying. Look at the verse again in verse 15. He says, for we do not, first negative, have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Double negative. He knows how you and I think about Jesus. Here's the way it's tempting to think about Jesus. Jesus is out there. You read verse 14 and you're like, yes, he is the Son of God. He's a high priest. He's passed through the heavens. He's so lofty and so different. And I love Jesus. He's my God. He gives me forgiveness of my sins. But we have a really hard time perhaps thinking of him as a sympathetic Savior who understands our weakness. And the author says, nah, he ain't like that. He says, that is not what he's like. Look at what he says in verse 15. He is one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is sympathetic to you and to me, because he experienced real temptation as a man. But he's also sympathetic because as he experienced that temptation, he never gave into it. No one understands human temptation like Jesus does. No one does. He has the perfect understanding of the strength of temptation that human beings experience. And no one describes this better than C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. Let me read you a quote from C.S. Lewis. Listen to this. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist. The fact that Jesus has never sinned doesn't mean he understands your experience less. It means he understands it better than you do. Jesus is sinless and he's sympathetic, and he's sympathetic because he is sinless. He has experienced the full weight of temptation without ever giving an inch to it and remaining completely holy. Think about how weak we are, right? We get tempted with something and we can just feel pressure for 3 minutes and then it's over. But what if you resisted for an hour under the weight of that temptation? Jesus knows the full extent of temptation, and that makes him the most sympathetic person to your temptations as a Christian. There's no one else more sympathetic than Jesus because he knows your temptations better than you do. And it also makes him a sufficient Savior. Listen to me. There is no other God like this. Search the religions of the world, and you will not find a God that enters into the experience of his people so that he can sympathize with their weaknesses. There's no one like Jesus, I'm telling you, nobody. Jesus is the only one that enters into our brokenness and understands our brokenness at depths that we will never understand because he experienced it as a man. Jesus doesn't just solve our deepest problems. He understands them. And this is why I want to call us as a church to have greater vulnerability with the Lord in prayer and greater honesty with the Lord in prayer. This verse is meant to produce boldness in what you pray about. Are you tired in the morning when you pray? Tell him. Tell him. Lord, I'm so tired. You start to pray and you fall asleep and you wake up. Lord, I just fell asleep because I'm tired. Will you help me? Lord, I feel so sick. Could you help me? Lord, I'm so anxious and I know that you don't want me to be anxious, but I'm just telling you I'm anxious. Lord, I'm about to have this conversation with somebody and I don't know how it's going to go. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know how I'm going to navigate this. I don't have any wisdom in my back pocket. I don't know a Bible verse to say. Would you help me? And this verse is saying, Jesus understands your temptation and weakness in that moment better than you do. He knows your frame, Christian. He knows your frame. He knows your weakness. He knows your frailty. And he comes next to you and he draws you in closer and says, I know your weakness and I'm ready to be sympathetic and merciful and kind and listening to you. Listen, if you confess your weakness to Jesus and your darkest temptation to Jesus, you're not going to surprise him. He knows it. You're not hiding anything from him by not talking to him about it. He knows everything. Say it. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Bring it to him. And that's the exact conclusion the author of Hebrews makes in verse 16. Look at verse 16 with me. He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see that phrase down there in verse 16? With confidence, draw near. I did a little research on that phrase this week, and it literally could be translated bold frankness. Bold frankness. With bold frankness, Christian, draw near. God wants you, Christian, to draw near to Him with confidence, with a bold, honest frankness. Perhaps you don't know Christ this morning. I want to tell you something on behalf of Him. He wants you to draw near to Him. He wants you to draw near. Think about what God has done so that sinners can draw near to Him. God the Father sent His own Son to live a perfect life that none of us have been able to live, and then to die a death that we should be dying for our sins so that people like us could have free access to Him. He didn't spare His own Son, so that if you repent from your sins and you trust in Christ alone, your high priest, you can have a free, bold, frank, honest, vulnerable assurance in the presence of an infinitely holy God. How dare we think God does not want us to draw near to Him? How dare us think that? God wants you to draw near to His throne through Jesus Christ and see that throne as a throne of grace, not condemnation. And then Christians, I want to ask you the exact same question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God wants you to draw near to Him? I mean, really? Really? When is the last time you drew near to the Lord with a joyful confidence, boldly and freely praying, vulnerably and honestly? We are called to this boldness because God wants to give you grace to help in a time of need. So let me just ask you, what is your need? What's your need? What need was floating around in your mind all week long? What need is in your head right now that's distracting you from this sermon? What's the need? He cares about the doctor appointment you're concerned about. He cares about the communication struggles in your marriage. He cares about the stress of raising little kids. He cares about the money that's coming in this month. He cares about your family. He cares about your friendships. He cares about your confusion. He cares about your pain. He cares about your future. And He cares about the sin you're struggling with. But He doesn't just care. He understands. And He doesn't just understand. He can give help in the time of need. Only a perfect Savior can provide real help. Only a sympathetic Savior can provide informed help. Isn't the prerequisite of all of our friendships before we share something vulnerable with them is, yes, but do they understand me? Will they be sympathetic with the complexities of my life? And when we know that that friend is sympathetic, oh man, we feel so safe to share. That's what's going on here. God is saying, I'm drawing you near to my throne of grace so that you can get help in your time of need because Jesus is so different from you and righteous and died on your behalf, and because Jesus is like you and understands all of the things that are burdening you that He wants you to bring to Him in prayer. This is how boldness in prayer comes. It doesn't come through external strength in prayer. saying big words and being breathy and using King James language. That's not how boldness in prayer comes. Boldness in prayer comes when someone comes before God and says, I know I'm not righteous, but Jesus is, and I know this is complex, and I trust you understand, so I'm drawing near because I think you will give me the help I need. And so here's the application of this. Pray about everything. Pray about everything. Open your heart to the Lord and lay your soul bare before Him. Put it all on the table in 2018 before the Lord and be frank with Him and bold and confident. Christ is our high priest. He's the Son of God. He's our sympathetic Savior. So let's devote ourselves this year to praying about everything so that our God, who doesn't just understand us, but also is strong in us to help us, can help us in that time of near, the time of need. Brothers and sisters, let's draw near to the throne of grace. And let's do it now. Let's pray. Father, we do draw near to your throne of grace because we know that Jesus is our perfect Savior and He's also our sympathetic Savior. And so, Lord, I don't know all of the obstacles going on in this room to praying in 2018, but Lord, I pray that the person and the work of Jesus Christ would knock down those barriers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite those up who are going to serve the Lord's Supper. This is a great example